Well, thank you very much, Thornton. And as always, thank all of you for ministering to me in song. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 1:1 is found on page 1279, I think it is. In 1279, if you're using the church Bible this morning, and if you need a little help finding 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Today's date is June 18th, 2023, Father's Day here at Faith Bible Church. So if I've been a spiritual father to you, place my presents right down there on the communion table. Our text this morning is going to begin in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1 and go on down to verse 7. And the title of this morning's message is A Father's Letter to His Son. A Father's Letter to His Son. And we begin with the story of a father who asked his son a question one Father's Day. He said, "Anthony, do you think I'm a bad father?" And his son replied, "My name is Paul." So evidently he was a bad father. Then there was the dad, who was such a big fan of the royal family that he named each of his sons after a king. There was Henry, George, Charles, and Burger. Burger King. Yeah, there was. Should have stopped with the first one. Well, speaking of fathers and sons, this morning we begin a study of Paul's second epistle to a young man named Timothy, who wasn't his physical, biological son. In your first cross-reference, it says in 1 Timothy 1:2 that he called him Timothy, my own son in the faith. Well, that means he led Timothy to the Lord by telling him what the Bible says about how to get saved. So he was his spiritual son. But if you don't think Paul loved him as much as he loved any son that he could have ever had, take a look at the first two verses in our text in 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 1, where we read these words, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, as you can see from that verse, Timothy was obviously dearly loved of the Apostle Paul. But we have to begin our study by asking why Paul would call himself an apostle. I mean, after all, he already had 12 apostles, right? The Lord Jesus did. So why would he need another? And the answer to that question has to do with that promise of life that it talks about there in verse 1. That's talking about the promise of eternal life, of course. And the way you know that is by comparing what Paul wrote to Titus in your next reference in Titus 1, verses 2 and 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in hope of eternal life, which God, hey, there's our word, promised before the world began to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Before the world began, folks, God Almighty made a promise to us members of the body of Christ to give us eternal life when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that because before the world began, God created the angels to rule over heaven. And Lucifer, the chief angel that God created, sinned before the world began. And he convinced some of the other angels to sin with him. And God booted them out of heaven and promised to give us eternal life so we could replace those angels as the new rulers of heaven. So someday, as it says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6:3, we're going to judge angels. We're going to rule over the angels in heaven. And that's the message that God gave to the Apostle Paul. But, as you probably know, God had other plans for the 12 apostles. He told them in Luke 22, 29 and 30, I appoint unto you a kingdom, that ye may sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. While you and I are going to be judging angels in heaven, the 12 apostles are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel here on the earth. And that earthly kingdom is one that God didn't start preparing until after the world began, as you see in your next reference. Then shall the king, in Matthew 25:34, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the king, then shall the king say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, before, is that what yours said? No, be from the foundation of the world. So, how come God didn't start preparing his kingdom of heaven on earth for Israel's 12 tribes until after the foundation of the world, till after the world began? Well, the answer is, the 12 tribes of Israel are going to replace Adam, the first ruler of God's earthly kingdom. And Adam didn't sin until after the world began. So God didn't start planning to replace them until after the world began. But as Paul is telling us here in 2 Timothy, the angels sinned before the world began, so that's when God promised us eternal life. And that's why the Lord needed another apostle to raise up some people to rule the heaven. He already had people of Israel to rule the earth. But now, there's a reason why Paul begins this epistle by talking about eternal life here. You see, he's in prison. And this is his last letter that he's going to write before being executed by the Roman Emperor Nero. And listen, when a man knows that his life here on earth is coming to an end, he starts thinking about eternal life. And if he doesn't have eternal life, it starts to haunt him. But Paul had it. And because of that, it was comforting him as he waited for the axe to fall, literally. They say he was beheaded. We don't know for sure. But all of that shows you, folks, that the most important thing in life is to be ready for death. So are you? You know, the thought of dying will also make a man think about his children and what he wants to tell them before he dies. And since Paul didn't have any physical children, he decided to write to Timothy here and tell him some things before he died. So if you think about it, what we're going to be studying is Paul's spiritual last will and testament. You know, about 40 years ago, I had just finished teaching a book, and so I asked everybody in the church what would they like to teach next. And I will never forget what Penny Nichols said. Too bad she's not here this morning to hear it, but I'll tell her about it later. She said, "Why don't we study Paul's last words?" That was the first time I taught through 2 Timothy. Well, next, when a man is dying, he usually tells his son he loves him. And we already saw that Paul called Timothy his beloved son there in verse 2. And you know, just like any father who loves his son, Paul only wanted the very best for his son. And that's why in verse 2, he extends to his son grace, mercy, and peace. Because those are the first, the best things in life. Now grace, well, that's something that God extended to all of us members of the body of Christ in every one of his epistles to remind us that that's how we get saved from our sins, by grace, right? What's it say in your next reference in Ephesians 2, 8, 9? "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Salvation is God's gift. You can't work for it by doing good works to try to earn salvation. If you try to do that, you're never going to have the peace that Paul talks about there in verse 2, because you can never be sure you've done enough good works to earn salvation. You're never going to have peace that way. But if you believe God when he tells you that Christ earned salvation for you when he died for you, if you believe that, he'll give you salvation as a gift. And then you can have peace, right? Because you can be sure Christ did enough to earn your salvation when he died for you. And that's why Paul starts every one of his letters with those two words, "Grace be unto you and peace." But when Paul wrote to pastors like Timothy and Titus, he also starts them by extending mercy, as you see there in verse 2, and as you see in your next reference in Titus 1, verses 1 and 4. Paul, an apostle, to Titus, my own son, grace, mercy, and peace. So, how come Paul extends mercy to pastors and not to the rest of us? The famous English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a theory. He says it's because pastors have to put up with the people. I don't think that was it. I think there's a couple reasons that Paul extends mercy when he's writing to pastors. One of them is when he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 25 and 26, now concerning virgins, well, that got your attention, didn't it? Now concerning virgins, I give my judgment as a virgin, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And then he says, for the present distress, it is good for a man so to be. It's good for a man to be a single virgin during this present distress. Well, it looks like Paul was a single, unmarried virgin who lived during a time of distress that probably had to do with persecution for his faith, don't you think? And you know, at times like that, it's good, as Paul says there, for men to be single, because a man who has a wife and family during times of distressful persecution has to care for his wife and family, right? But a single pastor can take care of his people instead. But as Paul said there, when he said he obtained mercy of the Lord to be a faithful single virgin, it takes mercy for a man to be able to overcome his God-given sex drive. Paul had that mercy. But as he's writing to pastors, he extended that mercy to them as well. And he did it in 1 Timothy 2 as well. I'll give you a little homework to check on that later. But I think there's another reason that he extended mercy to pastors. It's one you find in your next reference in 2 Timothy 1:16, where he says, the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. Now, people have different ideas about Onesiphorus, but I think when you read about what he says there in that passage, I think he died. And when a man dies, his household needs financial mercy, folks, because their breadwinner is no longer out there winning bread for the household, right? And pastors need financial mercy a lot of times because God's people can't always afford to pay them as much as they would like to. So Paul prays for mercy for them. All right, as we move on, when a man is dying, he also does something else. He starts to look back at his life. And you see Paul doing that in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, where he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers. He's looking back at his life. He was a rabbi, and he was from a long line of rabbis. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers day and night. Now, if a dying man spent his life serving God like Paul did, then he can do what Paul did there and thank God when he starts to look back at his life. And folks, if you want to be able to do that, if you want to be able to thank God when you're dying, you need to spend your life honoring God in every single area of your life. Serve Him that way. That way you too can die with the the pure conscience that Paul talks about there in verse 3. Of course, when you read that, you might be wondering, well, how could Paul say that he served God with a pure conscience going all the way back to his forefathers? Because if you know your Bible, you know that Paul started out serving God as an unsaved Jew who went around killing Christians. Like he says in your next reference, Acts 22:4. I persecuted this way, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, the people who follow him, the way of Christianity. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women so they could be killed later. So how can Paul talk about having served God with a pure conscience all of his life from his forefathers? Well, the answer is that he thought killing Christians is how God wanted him to serve him. He thought that Jesus was not their Christ. And he thought God wanted anybody dead if they said that Jesus was the Christ. And listen, the Lord knew this was coming. The Lord warned the 12 apostles about men like Paul in your next reference in John 16:2. Remember, he warned them, the time's coming that whosoever killeth you will think he's doing God's service, will think he's serving me. And Paul was the personification of that before he got saved. So is there anything you can learn from all this? If you want to know how to serve God correctly, a pure conscience is not enough. You need what the psalmist prayed about in Psalm 119:140 when he said, "Thy word is very pure." A pure conscience has to be enlightened by God's pure word. Listen, the men who flew those planes into the Twin Towers on 9/11 had a pure conscience. But they were following an impure book, a book that God didn't write. The only way you can be sure that your pure conscience is serving God the right way is if you're following God's pure word. Well, the other thing Paul thanked God for in verse 3 was his remembrances of Timothy. And as it says there, whenever Paul remembered Timothy, he prayed for him. I know people have prayer lists, but whenever Paul talks about prayer, he just says that. Whenever I think of you, whenever the Lord brings you to mind, I stop and I pray for you. That's what I do for you folks as well. And as we read on in verse 4 in your Bible, we find out why Timothy needed Paul's prayers. In verse 4, Paul says that he was greatly desiring to see thee, Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy needed prayer because something was troubling him so much, he was in tears. And when Paul says he was mindful of Timothy's tears, that meant that's what Paul had on his mind. And I got to tell you, if I were Paul, I'd have been mindful of my own tears, because I'd have been crying me a river, as they used to say, because I'm in prison about to be executed. And I'd have been greatly desiring to see Timothy so he can come and dry my tears. But when verse 3 says that Paul had Timothy's tears on his mind, that tells you that he desired to see Timothy so he could dry Timothy's tears. Do you know the best way to comfort yourself when you're troubled by something? Do what Paul did and find somebody else who's troubled and comfort them. Now, don't get me wrong here. It would have brought Paul joy, like it says there, if he could see Timothy and let Timothy comfort him in jail. But look at that verse carefully. He says he'd be filled with joy if he could comfort Timothy. So if you want to be filled with joy when you're troubled, then stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about somebody else and their troubles. It'll work every time. Now, the other thing Paul thanked God for was something he remembered about Timothy in verse 5, back in your Bible now, where he says that, "I thank God when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it dwells in thee also, Timothy." Paul thanked God for his unfeigned faith. And that word unfeigned, that's not a word we use very much, but it means genuine, genuine faith, not pretend. Look at how the word feign is used in Luke 20 and verse 20. Luke 20:20, "They sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men." Those guys were spies who pretended they weren't spies. So when Paul talks about Timothy's unfeigned faith, he's thanking God that Timothy's faith was unfeigned. It was genuine and not pretend. And you would think that Timothy got his unfeigned faith from his mama and his grandma, because Paul says there in verse 5 that it dwelt first in them, right? They had unfeigned faith too. And we know they raised him in the scriptures because of what it says in your next reference. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Well, who do you think taught him the holy scriptures when he was a child? It was mama and it was grandma. But you know, we know that they didn't give Timothy his unfeigned faith, because we've already seen Paul says he was their father in the faith, right? But now, some people think that Lois and Eunice did lead Timothy to Christ because of what Paul says in your next reference in Acts 16:1-3. Speaking of Paul, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, which was well reported of by the brethren, and him would Paul have to go forth with him." He wanted to take Timothy along on his apostolic journeys. But those verses say that Timothy was already a disciple when Paul got there, right? And they also say he'd been a disciple for so long that he had a good reputation among the brethren in those cities. So you can see why it looks like mama and grandma led Timothy to the Lord as they taught him the Old Testament scriptures before Paul even got there, right? But here's the thing about that. The only faith that they could have instilled in Timothy was the faith of God's earthly kingdom program, because that's all they knew. God's heavenly kingdom program didn't start till Paul. But the solution to this thing here is this, and we saw it when we studied the book of Acts. In Acts 16, that wasn't Paul's first visit to that area. two chapters earlier in Acts 14, verses 19 and 22, look what it says. Paul departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, look up at Acts 16. Isn't that one of the cities or area where Timothy lived? And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, confirming the souls of the disciples. Well, Lystra was the other city in the area where Timothy lived, right? So we know that Paul had already been to Timothy's area, the area where he lived. We don't know which of those two cities he lived in. I have an idea, but we don't know for sure. He'd already been there 6 years early, and it says, preach the gospel there. Well, that's when Timothy became his son in the faith. That's when Paul led him to the Lord. It also says he taught the disciples there and confirmed their souls by teaching them. Well, he did that to Timothy then 6 years earlier too. The bottom line is, because of all that, we know Timothy was not a member of God's earthly kingdom. He was a member of God's heavenly kingdom, a member of the body of Christ. No matter who tries to tell you otherwise, because listen, there's Acts 28 type people who will try to tell you otherwise. But now, I need to say something else here, and that is that all of that doesn't mean that poor Lois and Eunice did a bad job teaching Timothy the scriptures. Sometimes it just takes somebody who's not your mom or your grandma to get through to you with the gospel, which is why it's good to have your kids here in church so Myrtle and Thornton can get at them every Sunday. I can't tell you how many people have come to know, many kids have come to know Christ through their ministry. But it also doesn't mean that all the time Lois and Eunice spent teaching them was in vain, didn't come to anything, because they had Timothy so primed and ready to get saved that leading him to Christ was a piece of cake for the Apostle Paul when he got there. Josh's mom and dad, they brought him up in the scriptures. And I didn't know this till he told me just recently that he said he never really understood the gospel of salvation till he started calling me at BBS 10 years ago or so. And calling. He called a lot. But that makes him my son in the faith. That's probably why he didn't come today, so he didn't have to give me any Father's Day gifts. So. All right, well, now as we read on, we come to the first thing that this dying apostle wants to tell his son in the faith in verse 6. Wherefore, he says, I put thee in remembrance. I'm remembering you, Timothy, and praying for you. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Well, now here it helps to know that back in those days, all believers had what the Bible calls spiritual gifts in your next reference there in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-10. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, there are diversities of gifts, different kinds of gifts, given to every man, every Christian, every believer. To one is given by the Spirit, that's why they're called spiritual gifts. To one is given by the Spirit gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, different kinds of tongues, speaking in tongues. Those gifts were given to every believer. We saw them being used as we studied the book of Acts. People were speaking in tongues, they were healing people, they were casting out devils, and so on. But here's the thing. By the time Paul wrote this letter, 2 Timothy, his last letter, those gifts had started to fade away, as you see in the next reference, is which is from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:20 says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, hey, folks, we saw Paul had the gift of healing earlier in the book of Acts, right? He healed people, and a bunch of other people had the gifts of healing too. But once those gifts started to fade away, that verse says they had to leave a sick man behind. And whatever gift Timothy had, it too must have started to fade away, because Paul says, stir it up! Stir up the gift that is in you, he tells him in there in verse 6. So, what was Timothy's gift? Well, whatever it was, I think, and we'll see next week why I think this, I think it was a gift that helped him with those tears we read about in that other verse there. So when Paul heard that he was in tears again, he told him, stir up the gift to help you with your tears again. And another thing we'll see next week, I think that his tears were tears caused by fear. I think he was afraid that if they arrested Paul for preaching Christ, and they were about to execute Paul for preaching Christ, that he'd be next. Logical thinking, right? We know Timothy was a fearful man because, well, Paul had to write the Corinthians and tell them in 1 Corinthians 16:10, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. He's a fearful kind of guy. Don't scare him. Why? Because he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. So, when Paul heard he was crying and afraid of being, you know, because he's afraid of dying here, he tells him to stir up his gift. And then, peek ahead to verse 7. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. So stir up your gift to get rid of that fear, is what he's saying. So what kind of gift helped men with fear? Well, I think, and we'll see more evidence next week, I think he had the gift of apostle, the kind you read about in Ephesians 4, 8 and 11. Where it talks about, it says, he gave gifts unto men. What kind of gifts? Well, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Timothy had a miraculous gift of apostleship. That's what gifts were. Miraculous gifts, speaking a language you can't speak in, heal people, stuff like that. Timothy had a miraculous gift of apostleship that was starting to fade away. And the apostle Paul had the same gift. And you know what he did when his gift started to fade away? He told the Ephesians to pray for him in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. He told them, be praying always for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. As Paul's gift of apostle faded, he began to lose his boldness. And he started to fear what would happen to him if he kept preaching Christ, I think. So he asked them to pray that he'd be bold. And you know, go home and look that word bold up. You know what an antonym is? You know what a synonym is, right? It's a word that means the same thing. That an antonym is a word that means the opposite. You know what the word, the antonym of boldness is? Fear. Yeah. Timothy's gift of apostleship helped him overcome his fearfulness and made him as bold as Paul. Of course, now we have to ask, if Timothy's gift helped him with fear, how come Paul had to tell the Corinthians not to scare him? Because back when he told them that, Timothy still had the gift of apostle. So how come he, you know? Well, The thing about spiritual gifts is they weren't automatic. Did you know that? If you had a spiritual gift, you had to choose to use it. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about tongues and says, you know, if you've got the gift of tongues, you can speak in tongues, but don't do it unless there's somebody who interprets the tongues, right? In other words, you could choose to speak in tongues or not speak in tongues, right? And we know Timothy had the gift of apostle, but he didn't always choose to use his gift of apostle. Because look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Well, Timothy must have been neglecting his gift of apostleship, or Paul wouldn't have had to say that, right? That makes sense to you? Nod up and down and make me feel better. And now that the gifts were fading away, Timothy was going to have to work even harder not to neglect it. He was going to have to stir it up. But here I need to make something clear. Neither Timothy nor Paul ever stopped being apostles. They just lost the miraculous gift of apostleship. Just like they lost the gift of healing and tongues and all the rest of the gifts. Remember back in Ephesians 4, he gave some pastors and teachers? There was a miraculous gift of teaching back then. And it faded away. But we still have teachers today, right? Well, Paul's gift of apostleship faded away, and Timothy's did. But they were still apostles, so don't be confused about that. Alright, how do you stir up a spiritual gift? Well, let's see how God stirred men up in the past in the Bible. Look at Ezra 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says that the Lord, well, there's our words, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, all the kingdom of Persia, saying, the Lord God of heaven has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Somehow God stirred up an unsaved pagan king and convinced him to build Israel's temple after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed it. So how did God do that? Well, if you know anything about the character and nature of God as it's presented in the Word of God, you know God didn't reach into his heart in some spooky, miraculous, supernatural way and force him to build the temple against his will. That is just not how God operates. Never has been, never will be. Instead, God used his word to stir Cyrus, king of Persia, to get him to build that temple. When Cyrus became king, the Jews showed him a prophecy in God's word that predicted that he would build the temple. Look at it in Isaiah 44:28. Cyrus shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, rebuilding the city after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, and to the temple, thy foundations shall be laid. And listen, that was written a couple of hundred years before Cyrus was even born, let alone before he became king. And when the Jews showed him that, he figured he'd better do what the God of the Bible said he would do and build his temple. Because any God who knew his name hundreds of years before he was born must be the one and only true God, don't you think? That's what he thought. That's how God stirred him up. By his word. And that's how Paul expected Timothy to stir up his gift of apostleship by using God's word. Stir up his boldness. Peter talks about using the word to stir men up in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. He says, "This second epistle, 2 Peter, beloved, I now write unto you in both 1 Peter and this one, in both epistles, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remembrance of what? "That ye might be mindful and remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." Well, where do you find the words spoken by the holy prophets? In the Old Testament scriptures. They wrote the Old Testament scriptures. So Peter says that ye might be mindful of the words spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles. James and Peter and John were writing epistles there as well. But he says the words of the Old Testament scriptures can stir you up. And hey, Timothy was raised in the Old Testament scriptures, wasn't he? That's why verse 6 in your Bible begins with that word, wherefore. Back in verse 5, he reminded Timothy, he says, your mom and your grandmother raised you in the Old Testament scriptures. You were raised in them. Wherefore, use the Old Testament scriptures to stir up your gift. Do you think Timothy's boldness might have been stirred by reading the story of, David and Goliath? The one that Lois and Eunice read to him when he was a boy? Probably over and over again? Sure! And your boldness can be stirred up by reading that as well. You say, "Well, Pastor, I know the story of David and Goliath, and I'm still not very bold." Well, look what Peter says in your last reference in 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. I stir you up by putting you in remembrance of those things." Peter says they already knew the things he was telling them to stir them up, but he was telling them anyway. My point is, if you already know the story of David and Goliath, when's the last time you read it? You know, if you read it again, maybe it'll stir up in you some of David's boldness. I know you also know a lot of the things I teach here on Sunday, but you know what? I keep on teaching them because Peter has convinced me that's how God stirs us up to serve him, by hearing these things over and over again. It's why I prepare these messages, and I hope that's the reason you come to hear them, folks. To get your heart stirred up to serve God in everything you do, in every area of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the letter, the last will and testament that Paul shared with his son in the faith. And help us to be mindful as we read it that they're also the last words to us. And we're his sons and daughters in the faith as well. Because everybody who's been saved by grace through faith since him, we're children of his in the faith as well. And Father, help us also to remember these are his parting words to the members of the body of Christ before he went to be with thee. And help us to keep in mind what he said as the information he thought was the most important to give us before he left. We ask your rich blessing on the remainder of this study in the weeks to come, and we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Bless.